You'd open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 3, as we've been going over this passage of Scripture that talks about our maturity growing in reality this year in 2019, we're reminded that in verse 3 the Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." It's through His knowledge He's given us everything. According to His word, His knowledge, we have all the answers to life and godliness. He gives us that promise. It's a precious promise because He wants grace for all of us, as we see up in verse 2. But here it goes, and he says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In other words, we have the divine nature of salvation, and because of His grace, we've escaped that corruption of the lust of the world. And then He gives us a description, really, of what that divine nature is all about, of which we have in that divine nature. And He manifests that these certain attributes that we, in our own belief, in our own salvation, that we are to add to our faith. Our faith, by grace ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the very gift of God. And it is not of works, lest any man should boast. A man could boast that they're the ones that got to heaven, but it's not. It's all about God. That's why I can never understand people that believe that you can lose your salvation. Well, if you can lose your salvation, then you can lose regeneration, but God's the one that regenerates you. How can God go back on His regeneration? He's the one that saves you. He's the one that justifies you. He can't go back on His justification. Oh, no more justification. And so we, by salvation, have that divine nature. And then God tells us through the inspiration of Scripture, through Peter here, He says, now this is what you need to add. He says, besides all this, in other words, for this very reason, because you have that divine nature in you, for this very reason, He says, give, in other words, apply, give with diligence, urgency, add, supply lavishly to your faith. And what's it say? First of all, virtue, which we've learned is the moral excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's that praiseworthy excellence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the very character of God, and how do we learn to add that to our faith to be Christ-like? In other words, pursuing Christ-likeness. How do we add more to that? We've got to know about Him, so you add knowledge. And remember, there's a definite article between each one of these. So it's the praiseworthiness, the Christ-likeness, the knowledge of God and the deep things of God, that we might grow past milk into the meat. And then He says, then to that you add lavishly temperance, self-control, victory over desire. Our victory, every day as we go, that victory over desire. And now for this morning, we see the very next attribute, the very next tribute, the very next essential virtue in our lives to add to that faith, not only the Christ-likeness and the knowledge of Him and the temperance, the self-control, but now He says we also add patience. And so this morning as we look at this, I trust that we're going to look at this word, and I trust that we'll leave here this morning with a more in-depth understanding of what this patience is. Because notice it says this is the patience. There's something God wants us to exactly know. And we all have an idea of what patience is. I will confess to you, I've known all the different definitions. But after much study on this, it's become deeper to me and realize what it's almost like I didn't know what patience really was. And this is what we're to add lavishly to our faith to be Christ-like. So I trust we'll leave here with that this morning. But first of all, let's look at patience fact. First of all, the fact is that patience, it is a need. in our life. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of patience, that after we've done the will of God, we might receive the promise." You do the will of God, you'll receive His promise. You don't do the will of God, you will not receive His promise. And it says here, you have need of patience. We're going to understand in a little bit. We're going to try to give you some definitions, a lot of definitions, where I hope you'll understand that putting all of these together will really get the concept of what this word is that we're really supposed to add. And that this is God's word and His authority. But we have to first of all realize the fact of the matter is you and I need this patience. Whatever the patience is, whatever this is really talking about, you need it in the will of God to carry it through so that you will see the promises. Not only is it a need, because you can't do the will of God without patience. You can't do the will of God without patience. It is a necessity. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Rejoicing, patient in that tribulation, those trials. The Bible says, and then in Romans 8:25, that it's a necessity. He says, "But if we hope for that we see not." That's simply talking about faith, isn't it? We hope for that which we see not. And remember what we talked about, what that hope is? The English, our English word hope really doesn't give the real biblical definition of hope, because we think of hope as, well, it's not there, or we hope so. We hope it comes. But the word hope, can you help me out? I think you know it. It simply means what? Confident expectation. So we see the Bible says, but if we have that confident expectation that we see not. See, there's an expectation. We see it not. What does it say? Then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, then with patience we do have a confident expectation for it. A lot of times in the Old Testament, you will see the word wait. It's the word for hope. You'll see the word hope, and that definitely the original word is wait. So the whole idea here is that we see is if we hope for the, it's a necessity in our life. So since, it could better be rendered, since we hope, since we have that confident expectation for that we see not, then do we, with whatever this patience is, we hope for it. We have a confident expectation in it. It's a necessity in our lives. And then thirdly, the fact of the matter is not only it's a need and necessity, but it's noteworthy. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2 Thessalonians 1:4, it tells us that God commended the church at Thessalonica because they were a church of patience. God commended them for it. So it's noteworthy that He commended them for it. In fact, He commended Ephesus in Revelation 2:2-3, that they were a church, that they had left their first love, but He commended them for their patience as a local body. And then the church at Thyatira, not only Thessalonica, Ephesus, and Thyatira, in Revelation 2:19, He commended them for their patience, but also to Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." So whatever this is, and I do want to let you know that there's two words in the Bible that we'll see, patience. One of the words for patience is that where you have that patience, or it'd be better word would be long-suffering towards people, towards a person, and that you don't retaliate toward that person. And every word that we're going to be using today is this other word for patience, which is the patience here, the word that we have for patience, here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Every one we're using is that word. It's not the one talking about long-suffering to people and not retaliating against people doing things against you. It's all talking about this patience. What is this patience? We have need of it. It's a necessity. It's commended. In fact, it says, because the, Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, whatever this is, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them all dwell upon the earth. This is a verse that tells us and shows us that we're going to be gone when the tribulation comes. And so we see that it's noteworthy. It was noteworthy because God commended four churches for their patience. Their characteristic of their church was genuinely of salvation, of doing a work for God. Whatever this patience is, he commended it. And so as we think more of looking at what this word patience is, what is patience, friends? What company does it have around it? It will help us understand it a little more, the value of it. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle, he's saying of me, Paul speaking of me, apostle, were wrought among you because we lived in all patience. Then he says, in all signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. So what a great company. Along with this patience, there's the signs, there's the miracles, there's the very mighty deeds of God, there's the wonders of God. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering. There's the two different words for patience. With all patience and longsuffering, and it says, with joyfulness. So you know what else, whatever this word patience means? The other friend of it, we're to do it with joyfulness. Not only the miracles and the signs and the power, but it also says in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. That's the word patience. You have heard of the patience, the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:11 that the very friends are righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. For he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after these things. What things do you follow after? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All those things, those are the friends of patience. Good company, huh? Good company. All that's involved with this word patience, whatever this is, the patience that we're adding to victory over desire, to the temperance, adding to our faith. And so let's look at patience formula then. We'll look at its usage and the message or the meaning of it. The word patience here, this word is used 30 times just shy of 50 times in the New Testament. It's used 30 times in the New Testament as a noun. And the translators in the King James Version use the word patience 29 of those 32 times. Uses the word enduring one time, uses the word patient continuance one time, and uses patient waiting one time. This is the same word. We're not talking about a different word, but the translators use this for its context purposes to help us understand. It was used 32 times as a noun. As a verb, it's used 17 times in the New Testament. It's used, as far as a verb, it's used endure 11 times. Take patiently 2 times. Tarry behind 1 time. Patient 1 time. Abide 1 time. And suffer 1 time. So this all helps us the idea of what this word patience is and how it's used to match that context. So what is the meaning of it? What do all these definitions have in common? Well, I'm going to give you quite a few definitions. And I trust out of that, there is some methods behind my madness, that we see here a lot of different definitions. You'll see, I think, the common denominator what this word patience really is talking about, that we might lavishly add it to our faith this morning. But first of all, let me tell you what it's not. Here's what most people think patience is. Sometimes people think it's holding your temper. Have you ever heard the thing? Patience is counting down before blasting off. Yeah, you heard that? Well, that would be, in patience, there's sort of that in it, a little in the meaning, a little bit. But that's not what the real meaning of it is. And some would say, well, it's just waiting a long time. That's patience. I just wait a long time. No, it's really not. Although there is some things hinted in both of those. But what it is, the word patience that we have here is a compound word. And there's two words that make it up. There's the preposition under, and then the other word that makes it up, and I don't need to quote the some always will quote the Greek word, and it means nothing to you. You know, I mean, It's Greek to you, you know? But what I want you to know is that it's made of a verb, and then it's made of a preposition. And the word preposition, it's made of two words, under, and the other word is remain or stay or abide. So you're staying in a house. And what it simply is, and this is very important as you'll hear these other definitions, all the common denominator, it literally means to remain under. Now, what is this? We're to add to our faith, and this that we're to lavishly add, we're to add something that remains to remain under. Well, let's look at some of the different definitions. One commentator said, it portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. The noun conveys the picture of steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. It always has a forward look, the ability to focus on what is beyond the current pressures. Another lexicon says, it's to persevere. It means to remain under, a bearing up under, an endurance as to the things or circumstances. It's associated with hope, but it refers to that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. This has all to do with your circumstances, the troubles that you face, the trials you and I face. That is what this word has to do with. In fact, another commentary says, to remain under the trial in a God-honoring way in order to learn the lessons they are sent to teach rather than getting out from under them to relieve the pressure. This is something that I learned this week. So it's so important. This is what it is. I'll explain it a little more but later. But the linguistic key to the New Testament gives this great definition of it. The spirit which can bear things not supply with resignation, but with blazing hope. It is not a spirit which sits statically, enduring in one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. Isn't that wonderful? This that we're to add, whatever this is, this patience, we're to add, it knows that the things, the trials, the tribulations are leading to the goal of glory, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Him, it says in Ephesians. Another commentary says the ability to continue working in the face of strong opposition and great obstacles. It's a steadfastness. Kenneth Weiss, who is a Greek scholar, says it's the characteristic. He said that Thayer says that the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials. To remain under. Thus, to remain under trials in a God-honoring way so as to learn the lesson they are sent to teach, rather than attempt to get out from under them in an effort to be relieved of their pressure. I realized really what this word is talking about. It is hanging in when the going gets tough. In other words, you've heard a Southern brother would say, hang in there, brother. Hang in there. Montgomery Boyce said, it is the one thing that separates the immature person from the mature one. Now, what are we talking about in this passage of Scripture? Growing to maturity. And this is one thing that separates, when we lavishly add this patience, it is one thing that separates the immature person from the mature one, the new Christian, from one who's been in the Lord's school not very long. The immature tries to avoid the difficulties and get out from under them. The mature Christian is steady under fire and does not quit his post. Jim Berg said, it's cultivating a God-sustained faithfulness under external pressures. Temperance was internal. Patience is external, circumstances. It means, Mark Minnick said that it remains or abides under. And he put it this way, it's something is pressing down on me and I would like to get from under it, but I have the ability to remain right there. It's pressuring you down. It's trials and tribulations. It's pressuring. It's pressing on you. You don't think it can handle, but this patience is something that God's given me the ability to not escape. And all of it's in, I would say about half of the uses, the context is talking about remaining under trouble, while the other of those 50 would imply that, a persecution. It has to do with remaining under trouble with a triumphant spirit, he goes on to add. It's durableness. It's withstanding the shock of battle. In other words, he says, we need to be a fortress never taken, as well as fruit that never withers. In other words, the great word would be it's victory over trouble. Inwardly, we have victory over our desires and self-control. Now we add victory over trouble. God wants you to remain right where you are. You got a bad boss, comes against you. He wants you to remain right there until he relieves it and lifts it from you some way. You have a problem in your marriage? He wants you to remain right there in the circumstances. You have problem squeezing pennies? He wants you to remain right there to add to your faith. Patience. Victory over trouble. So we think, what is patience's function? In other words, number one, why does God allow trials in a believer's life? Why does he allow troubles? Well, with the umbrella of all that question comes, number one is, he's really doing a work in your life. You say, yeah, Lord, stop doing so much of a great work. You know? But the bottom line is, this is life. And sin has brought many things into this world. But I want you to know, you have troubles this morning? He's doing a work in your life as a believer. So don't miss it. Don't miss it. Whatever it is, don't miss it. It's God doing a work in your life. And you and I have to leave here this morning. We have to understand this very morning that the things that are in our lives, God's doing a great work. Don't miss it. He wants it in your life, in my life, to grow to the glory of God who first trusted in Him. To have the very reputation be Christ-like. So why does God allow trials in our life? Well, let me suggest just a few. It's God's way of getting our, as God's working in our life, it's God's way of getting our attention in Psalm 25, 1 and 2, and Matthew 11, 28. It's God's way to get us to examine ourselves in Proverbs 28, 13, and 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. It's God's way of conquering our pride and humbling us. Proverbs 13, 10 and 16, 18, and 11, 2. It's God's way to remind us of our weaknesses and His strength in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. It's God's way of motivation for us to cry out to Him in Psalm 34, 17. It's God's way to cut the strings of our dependence upon worldly things in Hebrews 11, 4 through 26. It's God's way to make us more homesick for heaven in 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 16 through 18 and even Philippians 1, 23 through 24. It's God's way to make us more homesick for heaven. By the way, no troubles in heaven. We're going to be with the glory. It's God's way to reveal to us what we really love. In Deuteronomy 10:12 and Matthew 22, verses 37 through 8, and Luke 14:26, it's God's way of showing us and to reveal to us what do we really love. In other words, do we really love God? Do we really love His glory? Do we really want, whatever trouble I am in, want God's glory? Or do I want mine? Do I really want it? It's God's way to use our trials for our benefit in Psalm 119, verse 67, and 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, and 4:17. So why does God allow trials in a believer's life? We suggested a few, and it's talking about God is doing a work in your life to mature you, to mature me. So what are the trials producing in the believer's life? Let me suggest just two. What is happening as God's doing a work in our life? Let me suggest two. Number one, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look with me at verses 3 and 4. What are the trials producing in a believer's life? Well, let me suggest, number one, Christian character. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What in the world is Paul saying? Wait a second. We're glorying in tribulation? We have that right opinion? It's all about God? We're glorying in tribulation? It says, and now also so, we glory in tribulation. Also, knowing that tribulation, what does this tribulation do? Why are we glorying? Because the tribulation works what? Here's our word, patience. Victory over trouble. Remaining under without trying to escape it. Remaining under it until God relieves it. It is God's will for us to have patience, and we can't have patience without being in God's will. And it says simply here, we glory tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then it says, and patience experience. The word experience there is the word that is talking about proven character. It was used as a word that as you pass through the fire, a genuine coin, that it wasn't counterfeit, and that it was real. And so what does it produce? Tribulation produces the patience, which in return produces the experience. Have you ever been on a team or a ball team, or you're going to have two against it, and it's you choose teams? Who do you want on your team? The one with the most what? Experience. I want the best one that has the most experience. There was a missionary that was calling back to folks and saying, sending missionaries here. He said this, don't send us people that have all kinds of troubles and can't cope with it. Don't send us people that have all kinds of troubles and trials and can't cope with it. You know what he was saying? Because there's going to be a lot of trials and troubles here, and you got to learn to cope with it. Because here's life, and that's what will work proven character. Give me someone with proven character. He's simply saying, as believers suffer, they develop steadfastness. That qualifies and deepens their character and results in a hope and a confidence. As one man put it this way, it means approved or approval. The word means that maturity. God uses trials to develop our character and manifest it to us and to others. We don't really know what you are made of until you are what? Tested. You see, the Bible says God uses these tribulations to cleanse His children, to have proven character that we might grow. The Bible says, blessed is the man who perseveres or endures under trials. For once he's been approved, experienced, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. It's life, isn't it? It's salvation. It's the divine nature. It's the divine nature, as mentioned in there in James 1:12. And so it's spiritual impurities that he takes away and starts chipping off. So, first of all, what does it produce in our life? Proven character, a growth. Number two, look over at James chapter 1. Look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look with me at verses 3 and 4. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll start reading at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, in James chapter 1, verse 2. And then verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, by the way, what's it say? Back in Peter, add to your faith. Here it says, trying of your faith, what does it work? It works patience, doesn't it? What does this word worketh in it? Look at what it says. But let patience have her perfect work. In other words, complete, that it might make you complete, wanting nothing. So what are we talking about here? Well, your faith has an impact upon your being. And that word worketh there could be develops. Word develops. But what it literally means in that word, it continues a continual process. In other words, you got to continually, I have to continually be doing it. And what does it say? It says the work is continually a task, and the two words that are used there, it's called, or the word in the that has the idea of this compound word, is it worked down. In other words, it presents the picture of being under a heavy load, staying there instead of trying to escape. It's being pressed down. Worketh down. And so what is it doing? Look what it says. But let, knowing this, that the trying of your patience works down what? Your patience. The trying of your faith. It's working down. It's a continual process. It's developing. It's working down this very patience. In other words, it's a brave manliness. As one commentator said, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. It is that tenacity of spirit which holds up under pressure while awaiting God's time for dismissal of the test or for his reward. It's putting it in God's hands. In verse 4, it says it's to the intended goal to perfect us. You see, maturity of character is not the result of the number of trials encountered, but the way in which those trials are met, allowing them to achieve their divinely intended impact on us. God's doing a work. And since God's always doing a work in us, he says you need to add to your faith this patience. And what is it? You need to remain under with the spirit of joyfulness. You're pressed down. There's pressures. It hurts. And the word means to remain under it until God lifts it. Because God is the one that's doing a work in you and in me. And so in order for us to be able to handle that, he says, as the divine nature is, you need to put it in my hands because my times are in your hands. In fact, it actually characterizes all the graces of the fruit of the Spirit. It's like this. Okay, when you go to get a diamond, and you have a diamond, what do the jewelers do? Well, let me put it this way. Everyone that I've seen, they take this black felt cloth. And what do? Black, dark, and they put that diamond right on top of it. And what does it make that diamond do? Glow and sparkle. That's what God's doing in our lives as we add that patience. In other words, to every one of those attributes, we have to have this patience. Further on, how mature is your love? It's only as mature as the ability to endure. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love is not strong until someone gives you a reason to hate. Until there's troubles to hate, love's not strong. Your joy, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, your joy is not deep until you've been given a cause to cry. Your peace is not abiding until it's been threatened by anxiety. Or your peace is not strong until it's been threatened by worry. Your gentleness is not conspicuous until life gets rough and everything around you. Your goodness is not genuine until it is tempted to be bad, but remains good. Your faith is not exercised until it's contradicted by appearances. We walk by faith, not by sight. Your meekness is not patient until it is goaded to fight back. You see, every one of these graces have to have the tinsel of endurance, because endurance worketh maturity. Do you want to be mature in Christ, wanting nothing? Then you add to your faith endurance. Not quitting under these trials, remaining under with the Spirit of Christ. So how do we get that? What's the patient's focus then? If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 12, as our scripture reading this morning, will come this full circle from our reading, the Bible reading. How do we get? What's our focus? The focus is always forward. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And here's the joy, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What are we talking about? We need to look away from your troubles and look to Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith, and that's what we add to it. Think of this. Think as we further not only look at the troubles, we look to Jesus, but look what verse 3 says. Consider him. Think on him. We love to think about everything else but him. When we are remaining under and we have our trials and tribulations, the Bible tells us, here's our focus, to look forward. God's glory is going to happen. And how can that enhance my life, that I might grow in grace and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ? Look away from your troubles and consider him. Think of Christ. Think of Christ this way. Have you ever thought of the Lord? I'm sure you have. Of his first 30 years of life. What do we know about him in the first 30 years of his life? We know that the Bible says that in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. Intellectually, spiritually, socially, knowledgeably, he increased. That's what he did. That's all we know from 1 to 30, except another verse when he was 12. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he says, why are you questioning? I'm busy about my Father's business. So we know that much about those lives. But have you ever thought of this? Who was the oldest in Joseph and Mary's family? Who was the firstborn? Oh, by miracle and virgin birth, it was Jesus. And we never hear about Joseph, do we? So probably Joseph died. And most of his life, he probably was without a father. except his heavenly Father. And so think of the responsibility that he had. He had to make sure that there was food on the table. And he was perfect that knew no sin. And so he had to put up with the guff of his brothers and sisters. In fact, look what it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 12. To consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think of that. That path that he had as he worked, and he worked hard. Do you think there were many trials around there? He grew in such a reputation of doing right that he could, later on, as he went into manhood, he couldn't do work in Nazareth. Do you think he had some trials and tribulations? So we consider him, who's the author and finish of our faith. You see, what do we usually say? I can't wait to see the light at the end of the what? Tunnel. By the way, we sort of looking forward to that, aren't we? But what is the light at the end of the tunnel? He says, you add to your faith endurance. You remain under. I'm in control. Because this is what I'm doing. I'm doing a work in your life. And for you to continue to grow, you need to remain under. If you're not going to remain under this, you won't grow. And what is he saying? The light at the end of the tunnel. What is the light at the end of the tunnel? The light at the end of the tunnel would be this, what Scripture would be. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And remembering, there's no temptation taken you but just as common to man, but God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Did you know that whatever's happened to you has happened to somebody else? There's nothing new under the sun. But it seems like it's only you, isn't it? And rightfully so, because it's only you experiencing it. But there's other passages of Scripture that say this is how you could use it to comfort other people. In other words, that God's faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above your evil. In other words, your trials, your tribulations, your temptations. If you have that trial, guess what? You can handle it. Because God's not going to give it to you if you can't. That is his promise. You have it, God's faithful, and he won't suffer you to bear something that you can't handle. That's God's promise. And with that promise, we can know this, that the vine will supply what the branch needs. The vine will supply what the branch needs. And oh, I need my God. And so I need to have victory over trouble. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning we might.